invite you now to turn with me in the New Testament to the second book of the New Testament. That is the Gospel of Mark, the 13th chapter and the first 13 verses. And I want to give you the setting for what we're about to read in what has been commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse. It is also recorded in two other places in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and in Luke chapter 21. But since we're in this sermon series on the Gospel of Mark, we are looking at what Mark's Gospel, the 13th chapter, has to say about the second coming from Jesus' perspective. And we'll pull in some of those Matthew and Luke passages as it is appropriate. And so Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. This was the last week of Jesus' life. As a matter of fact, it was Wednesday. In two more days, he would be crucified on the cross of Calvary. Jesus was in the temple complex with his disciples, and they exited by the eastern gate. They crossed the Kidron Valley through a small stream and then started ascending the slope called the Mount of Olives. And there they sat as they watched the temple fade from their sight in the setting sun, as Jesus would refer to that very building early on in his discourse. So, what did Jesus have to teach his disciples in the final lessons of his life on this earth? He told them about the second coming. He told them about the near and far future of the church. And in these 13 verses, he gave them seven signs of the time. And I think you'll agree with me that they are seven signs for the time in which we live today, beginning with fulfilled prophecy. Mark chapter 13, and beginning in verse 1, we read the words of Christ when he says, "Then as he," that's Jesus, "went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Do you not see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" This caught the disciples by surprise because the temple was not only the greatest edifice they had ever seen, it was the greatest building in the known world of that day. It was a sign of stability, and it could not be imagined in the mind of anyone that the temple would not only be destroyed, but that there would not be one stone left on top of another. Now that is utter demolition. But it's understood in this prophecy that Jesus makes, when you go down the tunnel of time 70 years later, and we see that this temple that was built by King Herod was plated with gold and precious stones. And that was known by the future emperor Titus, the Roman emperor who invaded the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And as he sacked the city of Jerusalem, he focused on the temple that was plated in gold and precious stones. And he gave the instruction that no stone should be left on top of another, so that the gold and the precious stones could be removed as booty for the Roman Empire. This would happen 70 years after Jesus said it would happen to these disciples who were gathered there. You know, fulfilled prophecy is one of the greatest confirmations of the truthfulness of Christ's word. And it helps us to have confidence in other prophecies that Jesus makes about the end times when we read them. When we can look back in our history and say, yes, in 70 AD, Titus did invade Jerusalem, and he did remove all the stones. Not one was left on another. That is a historical fact. But when Jesus said this in Mark chapter 13, 1 and 2, it was 70 years down the road for the disciples. Only one of them would live to see that actually happen, but I'm sure he remembered this day and this prophecy. Read verses 3 and 4 about this fulfilled prophecy. Now as he, that's Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, get the scene here, he and his disciples are on the slope of the Mount of Olives that is facing the temple. I have sat there. I have been on the Mount of Olives. I have been outside the temple complex. And I can well imagine as dusk was approaching, this temple that Jesus was prophesying about as being no longer there was fading in the dusk and was disappearing in the darkness of the night, making these words even more haunting to the disciples. Again, verse 3, now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? If you go to the parallel scripture, Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, it adds this statement in their question. It says, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? This leaves no doubt that Jesus is teaching about his second coming. And although these disciples could not see the fulfillment of this prophecy 70 years later, we today can look back on it with full confidence in Christ's remaining prophecies about the future, including the one, number 2 in your notes, false professions, beginning in verse 5. It says, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying or professing, I am he, and will deceive many. One of the signs of Christ's coming is that there are going to be people that will rise up and say, I am Christ. And during this pandemic, we are desperate for leadership. We're desperate for that individual that will rise up and will give us hope, will give us an answer, someone that will give us a vaccine so that our lives can resume as they were before. And no doubt there will be those who, as there have been in the past, that will say, I'm your hope. I'm the one that's been anointed. Even others will call him anointed. In this generation alone, we've had Jim Jones proclaimed to be the Christ, leading many to their deaths as he deceived them. We've had David Koresh in Waco, Texas, who led a huge company of people to their deaths because they believed his false profession that he was the Christ. Oh, my friend, be aware in this day, in these times of desperation, for the one that will rise up and say, I have the answers. I can give you hope. John prophesies about them over in the book of 1 John toward the end of the Bible, chapter 2, verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last hour, And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. You have the picture of what John is prophesying? He's prophesying about the fact that the Antichrist is coming. But right now, there are many Antichrists. They are not the Antichrist spoken of in the book of Revelation, but there are many with the spirit of Antichrist, many Antichrists that are falsely professing, "I am your hope. I am your Messiah. Be on your guard," is one of the seven signs of the time, signs that we observe even in our day. There is a third sign of the time, that is in verses 7 and 8. His foretold preludes. How blessed we were to hear Levan and Julia play a prelude before this worship service. It prepared us for this time of worship. And Jesus is telling his disciples and you and me that there are some preludes to his second coming. And if we have sensitivity, spiritual insight, we will be able to recognize these foretold preludes. Beginning there in verse 7, it says, "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet." It's just a prelude. It's something I'm foretelling you, but it is a prelude to my coming again. The latest rumor to war that we're hearing is even during this pandemic, when superpower communist China is threatening military action against the democracy of Taiwan. You would think China would have their hands full just battling this coronavirus as they're experiencing a second outbreak, but they've got bigger plans. They've got plans on dominating others around them. Wars and rumors of wars, these are signs of the coming of the Lord. And going on, reading in verse 8, it says, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings, the prelude of sorrows." It's very interesting that in my version of the Bible, it's talking about sorrows, but in other translations that you might be reading from, they're called birth pains, or birth pangs, or labor pain. It is the travail that a mother goes through to bring new life into the world. And that is what is going on in our world today through all of these things that Jesus says will be a prelude to his coming. It is interesting to go to a parallel passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 38. And see how to this list of natural disasters and wars, Jesus adds the word pestilence. John Piper, in his latest book entitled The Coronavirus and Christ, has this to say about those pestilences that Jesus foretold about in his Olivet Discourse. He said that they are a wake-up call for the second coming of Christ, but Piper gets even more specific, saying that the coronavirus that we are experiencing is one of those pestilences that is mentioned here in the Bible. What we're going through right now is God giving us a wake-up call, stirring us from our deep sleep and saying, be awake, be watchful, I am coming again. It's interesting, the expression of birth pangs is used by the Apostle Paul over in Romans 8, verses 32 and 33 to talk about the second coming when he says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. John Piper, speaking on this scripture, says these birth pangs and groanings are, and I quote, the miseries of disaster and disease like the coronavirus. They are preludes foretold by the Lord Jesus Christ about his coming again. We must be ready. There is a fourth sign that Jesus gives us about his coming again, and it's in verse 9. There will be fierce persecution. Reading there in verse 9, it says, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. There is fierce persecution that has been going on in our world for many, many years. As a matter of fact, it has been a part of our history ever since the time of Christ. There are many dark places, distant places where people are losing their lives at this very moment because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God in the United States we have not experienced that desperate of a persecution yet. But this coronavirus has highlighted to anyone who is watching that even within these United States, there is an agenda against the Church of the Living God. There are states in our union that are making it difficult, if not impossible, for churches to meet again. This should get our attention. It should show us their true motives about Christianity and what they perceive is the future of the church in the United States of America. It is a sign of our times. But there is yet another sign, a fifth sign. It's found in verses 10 through 11. It is far away preaching. Reading there with me, beginning in verse 10, it says, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. This whole idea of proclamation and speaking the word of God in these desperate times says that there is going to, first of all, need to be the fact that there is worldwide evangelization, far away preaching in nations who have never heard of the gospel, have never held a Bible in their hands. As of March 2020, our world's population is just under 8 billion. Of those 8 billion inhabitants, 3.19 billion have never held a Bible in their hand. They've never heard a Sunday school lesson, never heard a preacher. But our missionaries are going into all these deep, dark, desperate places with the message of love, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is estimated that in March 2020, there are 7,076 unreached people groups in the world. And for this prophecy to be fulfilled, the gospel must be preached to those people in those faraway places. That's why we pray. That's why we give. That's why we go. God might be calling you to go, to be a missionary in one of these dark places. You might say, well, I don't even know what I'd say. I'm not a preacher. Verse 11 says, don't worry about what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And so that will be a sign. The gospel will be preached in faraway places. People will have the opportunity to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is yet another sign about the coming of Christ, and that is family problems. Verse 12, read with me about those. It says, now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. This is nothing new in the history of the world. All you have to do is go back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 4, and there you read about Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel. And you read about how Cain killed his brother Abel. We have seen family killings ever since the beginning of time. But this is what's going to happen. It's going to intensify. These family betrayals will intensify the closer the coming of Christ comes. There is a seventh and final sign of Christ's coming, and it's seen there in verse 13. Every eye looking, it says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. All throughout the gospel, Jesus has forewarned us that we will be hated by people. When they see us, when they hear us, they will become furious. They will be enraged. Over in the Gospel of John, in the 15th chapter, in the 18th verse, Jesus said to his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You don't have to watch TV very long during this pandemic to know how Christians are viewed, even being blamed for the start of the coronavirus. But you know how God answers hate? He answers hate with love. And that's the way we should answer hate against us. When the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for them. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Furious people, enraged persecutors, put Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And all Jesus could say was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love is what motivated God to send his one and only Son into this hateful world. When the Bible says, for God so loved his Son, he gave his only begotten, or loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. He gave his all for you. All you have to do today is respond in faith to the love of Christ. I pray you'll do that. On the webpage, if you're watching us through our website, you will see at the top of the screen a Get Connected button. You can Click on that, and you can see where you can register this decision that you made for Christ. Just this last week, I rejoiced as I saw a person named Victoria. Just this last week said, yes, I want to follow Christ. You might want to join Victoria and countless others responding to the love of God through His death on the cross for you. As you're on that Get Connected page, you'll see there's also a place where you can make a prayer request. If there's some burden you have, we want to share that burden with you. We have a prayer team here that will receive that request immediately, and they will start praying for you. And I pray that God will bless you. We love you. Let me pray for you right now. Dear God, I thank you for our online worshipers. I pray that your words spoken in Mark chapter 13 will prepare them, that it will be a wake-up call to each one of us to the fact that you are coming again. We do not know the day or the hour, but we do know that these seven signs of the time can be seen even now in our generation. And we pray that you would make us ready and watchful. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.